So I finally understood that whether I'm serving, sharing my testimony, or the good news of the gospel, my confidence is in Christ, not in myself. That not only have I been saved by grace, but I am also being sanctified or matured by grace. And as I look back on my life and see the change that God's grace has made, I know this change is far more than just a decision I could have come to. No, God had taken my heart of stone and given me a heart of flesh, a heart that loves him, his church, and his people. The only explanation for the complete change in my life is the power of the cross. And this is true of all believers, that when I died, this isn't an analogy or a hypothetical, when Christ died 2,000 years ago, I also died with him. When he rose a new creation, I rose with him when I put my faith in him, and I was no longer who I once was. And it's this evidence power of the resurrection that we're going to be speaking about here today. Let's start with some prayer. Father, we thank you for your grace, Lord. We thank you, Father, that your grace not only saves us, which is such a precious gift, Father, but it also matures us and grows us into the image of your Son, Father. And we pray that as we look at this passage here this morning, Father, that you would extend more grace to us, that we would better understand our own hearts and how we can live lives that bring you honor and glory. And my prayer is, Father, as we leave here today, wherever we are, that we would leave looking more like your Son than when we first came. In the precious name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. So now we're in chapter 15. Up until this point, Paul was writing concerning the sin that was running rampant within the church in Corinth. Those that were involved in sexual immorality in the church and the covenant of marriage, those that were causing disunity by following men rather than following Christ, those that were using their liberties, their freedom, not caring if it hurt or damaged their brothers and sisters. He also dealt with the improper observing of the ordinance of the Lord's Supper, of idolatry. And then just recently, Pastor Kelly has preached over the last number of weeks is the spiritual gifts, their improper use of them, where people were building themselves up and making much of themselves rather than building up the church, God's people, and making much of God. So in all these situations, Paul addresses the sin and then follows it up with a correct teaching on how the Corinthians should be living. Now here in chapter 15, he shifts gears a little bit in his final major teaching here in this letter to the Corinthians. That which he says is of first importance. That which is more important than everything he had previously discussed up till now. That which he brought to the church only a few years prior as he ministered to them for a year and a half, and through that time many were saved and the church was founded in Corinth. That being the gospel and specifically here the resurrection. Now while we should follow what Paul has laid out in the previous chapters, it's not as important as what he's about to teach on. For turning from sin to holiness, whether that be in our marriages or our interactions with fellow brothers and sisters, while they are fruit of salvation, these things cannot save us, for only faith in Jesus can. Actually, we cannot even do the things that Paul has laid out in the prior chapters without the Holy Spirit empowering us to change. So it's here in chapter 15, Paul lays out the most complete and thorough teaching on the resurrection in all of Scripture, while addressing a wrong teaching concerning the resurrection here at Corinth, in which they did believe in Christ's resurrection, but there were some that denied the resurrection of the believer, which Kelly will speak on next week. Now, before Paul gets to this concern, he opens the chapter by affirming that which they already believe, that Christ was indeed raised from the dead. Now, the resurrection, it's so foundational to the Christian faith that if you don't believe it, you aren't a Christian. If it never happened, then Christianity, it's a sham. Christians should be pitied as fools. But we know that it happened. Romans 10:9 says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. John Locke said this concerning the resurrection. Our Savior's resurrection is truly of great importance in Christianity. So great that his not being or being the Messiah stands or falls with it. So if Jesus merely died on the cross and wasn't resurrected, he would have been just a man. If he hadn't conquered the grave, there would be no hope of eternal life, no forgiveness of sins for those that trust in him. And the enemy does know how foundational the resurrection is to the Christian faith. It's why it's under attack today. Many would say, yeah, well, yeah, Jesus was a man. Sure, he was born 2,000-ish years ago. He probably was crucified and even killed. But there's no way that he was resurrected. The disciples might have stolen the body or he's buried somewhere else, and the list goes on and on. Because if Jesus truly was resurrected, then everything that he had said would be true, that he is the Son of God, that there is eternal life after death, and that there is salvation from sin and hope for all who trust in him. It is this foundation that Paul addresses at the outset of chapter 15, which he presents four evidences that testify to the truth of the resurrection, being the witness of the church, the truthfulness of the scriptures, the eyewitness account, and the grace-changed life. Now, before we get there, if you'd open your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians 15, we'll read through the passage. Verses 1 to 11. Now, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. And then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me, for I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. So here is Paul opens the chapter. We notice here that he's speaking to believers as he refers to them as brothers. And it's here in the first two verses that Paul presents the first evidence of the resurrection simply by reminding the Corinthians where they came from. The church in Corinth was made both of Jew and Greek, Gentile, and usually these two groups hated each other. And that prior to hearing the gospel, both groups were stuck in spiritual darkness, either believing the false teaching of Judaism or paganism. But the truth of the gospel that Paul preached to them brought them from darkness into the kingdom of light. And it was this miraculous change going on in the church in Corinth that testified to the power of the resurrection. It was this gospel in which they stood, or saved, past tense. And it's in this gospel it says that they were being saved, present tense. So they're also being matured by grace. And ultimately, we know that there's a day coming. We're still not perfect. There's still a remnant of sin that remains in the flesh, but we will be fully redeemed. And Kelly will talk about this next week in whether Jesus returns or we're called home, we will be given glorified new bodies free from sin. The Corinthians, by putting their trust in him and his resurrection, they were now part of his church. And the fact that the church was growing in Corinth, and the fact that today the church continues to grow with the resurrected Messiah at its core, continues to evidence the resurrection. Now, before Paul moves on to his second point, he takes a brief detour and presents us with a very somber warning, where he says in verse 3, unless you believed in vain. Paul is saying here there is a type of faith that doesn't save, that is without power. The group here Paul is addressing in this letter are those who would consider themselves to be Christian, but just because you say you're a Christian, it doesn't mean you are. There will be many on Judgment Day who will claim to be Christians, as Jesus spoke of in Matthew 7:22-23, where he says, on that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. So if you claim to be a Christian, there are but two options. One is, as Paul just said, you stand in the gospel which you received and hold fast to the word that was preached to you. You trust fully in Christ's resurrection and his forgiveness of sin. You've been brought from death into new life, indwelt by the Holy Spirit. You are made a new creation. You've been saved. Or you believed in vain. Where you'd say, yeah, you believe in God, but it's more of an acknowledgement that he exists. But mere acknowledgement, it doesn't save. Even the demons, it says they believe in God. And in that case, that's a cause for concern. And maybe you might believe that, sure, Jesus died and was resurrected, but you truly don't believe that he died for you. That you have not received him. Do not stand in him. Were not saved by him. And do not hold fast to his word. It's why it's so vitally important to examine our motives, our heart, for why we do things. Filtering all things through the lens of the gospel. It's as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 13:5, where he says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. And as I said earlier, perfection, no, we're not there, but there should be a change. If you look at your life from when you first claimed that Christ was your Lord and Savior, and there has been no change until present day, that's a great cause for concern. And it's a frightening prospect. I get it. For 10 years, I would have claimed that I was a Christian. And anytime my wife or friends would have concerns with how I was living my life, how I was following Jesus, I would just say, hey, don't worry about it. I said a prayer 10 years ago. I'm good. I go to church. Hey, I even read my Bible sometimes. Get off my back. But I was self-deceived and blinded. For if I'd been honest with myself and truly examined myself, I would have seen there was no fruit. There was no heart change. I was the exact same person, just with a false sense of security. I thought I was going to be with Jesus for all eternity, but the opposite was actually true. I was headed to an eternity apart from him, a place the Bible refers to as hell. Now, as I continued to get questioned, I started to question myself, or I would say the Lord started to have me question myself. And I prayed that the Lord would truly show me the state of my heart. And praise the Lord, he did open my eyes to the darkness I was living in and revealed the deception in my life. So if you're here this morning and the Lord has revealed self-deception in your life and you realize that you have believed in vain, or possibly you have never believed at all, remember that you have hope. For as long as you are still drawing breath, you can come to the cross just as you are and ask forgiveness. Submit to Jesus as Lord and trust not in what you can do, but trust in what Jesus has done on your behalf. And it will be, as we read earlier in Romans 10:9. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Paul then moves on to the second evidence of the resurrection, being the truthfulness of the scriptures, which he says in verses 3-4. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. Here Paul first affirms that the gospel message he's bringing to the Corinthians, Christ's death and resurrection, it didn't originate from him, but he was delivering that which God had authored, and it was of extreme importance to the Christian faith. Paul is saying, yes, Christ died and was raised, but don't take my word for it. Take God's word for it. The greatest evidence, this is the greatest evidence of the resurrection. Why can we believe that the resurrection happened? Because God said it did. And we know his word to be inerrant, true, and completely trustworthy. Now, there are many Old Testament prophecies that point forward to a coming Messiah that were fulfilled in Jesus. You could preach a whole year on fulfilled prophecy. And we don't have time to work through much, but I would encourage you to write down Isaiah 53. This is an Old Testament prophecy that was fulfilled in Jesus. Shows him both as the Messiah, that he was crucified, and that he was resurrected. And this was written nearly 700 years before Jesus was even born. Christ himself also foretells his coming death. In John 2, 19 to 22, Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking about the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. This proves the truthfulness of scripture, as the death and resurrection occurred exactly as predicted. It was fulfilled prophecy. So as we go out and share the evidence of the resurrection by the scriptures, we need to go as messengers of the Master and humbly proclaim the glory of the resurrection by telling people, as Paul did, don't take my word for it, take God's word. We then move on to the next evidence of the resurrection, being the eyewitness account. Throughout history, when people are trying to determine what actually happened in an event, one of the most reliable sources of evidence are eyewitness accounts, whether that be an interview on the 6 o'clock news, maybe that's dating myself a little bit, or in a court of law, when seeking to find out exactly what happened, the firsthand witness is highly valued. That is exactly what Paul appeals to in verse 5 to 7, where he says, "And that he appeared to Cephas," or who we know as Peter, "then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of who are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles." Here Paul is inviting people to go and question the apostles, for they had been with the Savior, they had seen him, they had talked with him, they had even touched him. And it's also important to remember that Paul is writing to the Corinthians here only about 25 years after the resurrection, and makes mention of a group of 500 that had witnessed the risen Christ at the same time in the same place. And though some had fallen asleep or died, the vast majority of them were still alive. They would have been known to Paul and the apostles, and they could have been questioned. For us today, that would be like, well, you want to know if Jesus was resurrected? Well, Vicky was there. You can go ask her. And if you don't believe her, well, go ahead and ask Monique. Monique was there also. Go ask her. She was there. And if you don't believe her, Pastor Kelly just snuck into the back. Go ask him. I know he was there. And that's what they would have been doing at the time. And if the resurrection did not happen, it would have been an impossibility to have 500 eyewitness accounts keep their stories straight. Now, at times I think we think only of the Bible as being a book of just deep spiritual truths, which it absolutely is. But when we think of the sheer number of witnesses here, it causes me to think that this is such an accurate, also historical account of what actually happened. And there have been many that have tried to disprove the accuracy of the eyewitness accounts of the Gospels, being Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and have ended up actually being saved because of them. I'm going to share just a brief excerpt. Some of you will know him, I'm sure, Lee Strobel. He was an investigative journalist, is, and a skeptical atheist. And his wife actually became a Christ follower, and he started noticing a positive change in her. So he wanted to go to church with her one day just to make sure that she wasn't getting pulled into this cult that he wouldn't be able to get her out of. So here's the excerpt from his testimony. "But I heard the message of Jesus articulated for the first time in a way that I could understand it, that forgiveness is a free gift and that Jesus Christ died for our sins, that we might spend eternity with him. And I walked out saying," I was still an atheist, "but also saying, if this is true, this has huge implications for my life. And so I used my journalism training and legal training to begin an investigation on whether there was any credibility to Christianity or to any other world faith system for that matter. I did that for a year and 9 months until November the 8th of 1991. And on that day, I realized that in the light of the torrent of evidence flowing in the direction of the truth of Christianity, it would require more faith for me to maintain my atheism than to become a Christian. because to be an atheist, I would have to swim upstream against this torrent of evidence pointing toward the truth of Jesus Christ, and I couldn't do that. I was trained in journalism and law to respond to the truth, and so on that day, I received Jesus Christ as my forgiver and as my leader. Okay, now we move on to the fourth and the final evidence of the resurrection, that being grace in the life of a believer. Paul now gives us some insight into his life in verses 8 to 11, where he says, "Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me, for I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed." So what a unique testimony Paul had. He speaks as one who was untimely born. He hadn't witnessed the risen Christ while he was on earth for 40 days before ascending to heaven. No, during this time, he was still known as Saul, a violent, hateful Pharisee who heavily persecuted the church. It actually wasn't until several years later, after the ascension, in which Paul encountered the risen Lord on the road to Damascus. So it's going to be up on the screen. We're going to read through the conversion of Saul. If you turn with me to Acts chapter 9, verses 1 to 22. And another thing to note is just prior to what's happening here, just recently, Paul had approved the killing of Stephen, in which Stephen was stoned to death. So that shows where Paul's heart was concerning Christians. "But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone all around him, and falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And he said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do.' The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, 'Ananias.' And he said, 'Here I am, Lord.' And the Lord said to him, 'Rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight.' But Ananias answered, 'Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call in your name.' But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name.' So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me, so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit.' And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he arose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. For some days he was with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, 'He is the Son of God.' And all who heard him were amazed and said, 'Is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of all those who called upon his name? And has he not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priests?' But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ." So that's an amazing testimony. Now, as we read through his conversion, we can see a complete life change. He went from a murderer and persecutor of Christians to their greatest offender. from enemy to friend, from hating to loving. This was far more than someone just changing their mind. No, there's only one possible conclusion, and that is Paul had met the risen King who saved him, and he was now a new creation. I like how the NIV puts verse 10. It puts it this way. It says, "His grace to me was not without effect. For if you are truly saved, then God's grace, which isn't inactive in the life of a believer, but fully active, will change them. For you cannot have met the risen Savior and remain unchanged." Paul gives God all the credit as he realizes that God's grace, it was his grace that changed him, and God's grace that continues to sustain him. And that though he works harder than the rest of the apostles, it's not by his human effort or his human ability, but by strength that Christ gives him, the Holy Spirit, whom is doing the work. Or if we think of Peter, last year we preached through the book of Acts. And here we see Peter, who was a mere fisherman, had no formal training. He came in before the Sanhedrin, the top intellectuals, the ruling council in Jerusalem, and he debated them, and they were left speechless. This is the same Peter that just weeks prior had denied Jesus three times as a coward. There's no other explanation other than this change has been brought about by God's grace. And ultimately, when we think of salvation, though, it does come by faith alone. Though our faith is not as the world would see and say it's blind faith. And anytime I hear that word, blind faith, I kind of think about, and I don't suggest you watch this movie, Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade. Indiana Jones comes into this cavern. There's this massive chasm, nothing crossing over, and you can't even see the bottom. And he remembers an obscure passage, something like, you just have to take a step of faith or a leap of faith. And so Indiana Jones is there. He takes that big, exaggerated step. He's either going to plunge to his death, or there's going to be somehow some sort of invisible bridge that would save him. Now, our faith is not like that. Now, we see evidence of Christ all around us, in creation, in the scriptures, and in fellow believers. Like, what a privilege it is to see God work in his people, to see his power evidenced through his people. Like, I think of people in our church, too, guys like Darren Manns and Chris Giffen, and it's just been awesome to watch the way the Lord has changed their lives. And what an evidence that grace is. How about you, when you look at your own life, does it not affirm the resurrection when you think about who you once were and who you now are? When you hear testimonies from other believers speaking of the miracle that has been done in their life, again, does it not speak that Jesus is risen? And I know we can hear testimonies like Paul's, the miraculous work that was done, or testimonies of people that had a tragic and horrendous upbringing, and the complete 180 they've done, and be a little bit jealous and think, man, I wish I had an exciting testimony like them. But remember, though all our testimonies, they're unique and different, the foundation is exactly the same. There is no such thing as a trivial or boring testimony. For if you have been saved, then a miracle has been done in your life. The Lord has come into your life, you've been forgiven your sin, and you've been raised from death into new life. You're new. And I do know that sharing can be scary, and as I've struggled with in the past, you may not feel qualified, but trust in God. Be confident not in yourself, but in God's grace working in you and through you. And take confidence and share what God has done by his grace in your life, with your family, with your friends, with your coworkers, and with strangers. So as we leave here today, would we all give evidence that the resurrection has occurred as a church, as we love one another? Would people know that we are his disciples? Let us give evidence by the truth of the scriptures, in which we boldly proclaim the message of the resurrection given to us, that which Jesus spoke of in John 11:25, where he says, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." And let us remember the eyewitness accounts given in the Gospels. And let us share with the world through action and word the miracle of the new birth that has been done in each of our lives, that the world would see Christ in us. And that the evidence of all of these things would lead them to but one conclusion, that Jesus is risen, and as we preach, they would believe and be saved. Let's pray. Father, we just, again, thank you so much for your grace. We thank you for your saving grace. We thank you for your sanctifying grace. Father, we thank you for our complete salvation, which we know has been purchased and is coming, either when you return or when we're called home, Father. And I just pray that we would each individually examine ourselves and our lives and look for evidence of the gospel within our own lives, Father. And then I also pray that, Father, we as a corporate church body here at the Rocky Alliance, Father, that we would evidence the resurrection in the way we care for one another, we treat and love for one another, but also the way we go out into the community and we share with the lost. Father, I pray that you would give us confidence in the sharing of your truth, that by the scriptures, there would be those that come to know you by Savior, understanding that it's not by our ability, it's not by our man-made strength, but solely by your grace working through us, solely by the Holy Spirit who empowers us, Father, that qualifies us to share the good news of the gospel. So I pray we would take confidence in your grace. And Lord, we just pray that as we go out and evidence the resurrection, that many here at Rocky and around the world would come to know you as Savior, and that you would get all the honor and glory for it. In your name we pray.